last week we had a special speaker, Abel and Choisy spoke about how God had led them in a very practical way, spoke very honestly about their lives. And next week, Rob Ayer and Ignatius Oshiomogwe are going to speak to you about their work together with the Afterlives of Slavery Conference, especially forgiveness and the history of Liberia. So we're looking forward to that. This morning, the theme is hope, and we're looking at that story that Eloise presented to you. You know, she really gets by with murder, you know. In a regular church, you know, you would tar her and feather her and run her out of town on the rail because she just says stuff, but you all just laugh and you smile. So you're stimulated to think about the text in ways that in some churches you'd be afraid to say it in front of somebody. She's very honest and bold when she reads the scriptures. This morning, in this talk, we're going to be talking about the Holy Spirit. You know, in the labors of Hercules, he reroutes the river, and the power of the river cleans out the horse stables, a task that seems impossible, but the power of the river cleans it out. But this morning, it's not necessarily the water of baptism, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit that we're going to be focusing on. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this text. I thank you for this congregation. I thank you that they have been prepared through the story time and the text and through their own struggles in their lives to think together about what it means to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We think especially of the young people. Lord, us old folks, we can't even imagine. They've seen things that we didn't even know about until we raised our kids. And there are young people and they're thinking and seeing things. And we pray in the name of Jesus that these faithful young people would be filled with the Spirit, and that they would have the power and the joy and the peace that they need to be your people today. And for those of us who are a little more mature, we pray that you would renew us again. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning, our particular focus is the hope that we receive in the presence of the Spirit. As I understand it, we do not live in the hope of receiving the Holy Spirit. Oh, is it going to come today? Is FedEx going to deliver it today or tomorrow? But in the hope that the Spirit gives to us. We already have the hope. This world is created in such a way, I believe, that all things are visible, clear, and defined, and yet hidden in such a way that we have to choose to believe in God's goodness and faithfulness. There's a veil, there's a hiddenness, there's a mist over our understanding and our experience of God. If this were not so, we would not so desperately need hope. In the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the process of God's word entering human life.
How about a shaker egg? See if there's a shaker egg.
The gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God, took time to unfold in history, and it takes time to develop in each heart and each congregation. We don't receive a little bit of the Holy Spirit or a little bit of the gospel when that seed is planted in our hearts. When we encounter it, we receive the full, complete gospel, but we are not yet formed by it when we first hear it. When we're born, we're fully human, but we certainly, as children, are not yet what we will become. Some of our bad habits and some of our good disciplines that we will learn. We already have the Spirit, but we are not yet formed by it when we encounter it. The unfolding of the good news comes to a final stage of building up all the way through the Hebrew Testament. And and the messenger of God sent ahead this last messenger before God steps into the human world as a human. I mean, he's already in the human world, but he becomes a human. John here quotes the prophets. I mean, this is the Gospel of Mark, but we're talking about John the Baptist. John the Baptist quotes the prophets, and as you know, in the early church, they used the Greek translation of the Old Testament. That was the one that they used in the Roman Empire. So they knew Hebrew. They were second, third generation. They knew the Hebrew, but their normal everyday lives, they used the Greek. So when they quote the Old Testament, almost always it's from the Septuagint. It's from the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible, which is very interesting because we live in a society where there are a lot of translated things. And there he's quoting, John the Baptist is quoting from Malachi. It says Isaiah. Oh no, I found a mistake in the Bible. But in the Old Testament, it's on a scroll. And it's the scroll of Isaiah. And then you roll it around and then Malachi is in that scroll. So when John the Baptist says it's from Isaiah, he means it's from the scroll of the prophets. So he quotes from Malachi 3:1 and he quotes from Isaiah 40:3 from the prophets. As you know, John the Baptist was the last Old Testament prophet. He's the last prophet before Jesus Christ comes. It's just a couple steps between Malachi and the Gospel of Matthew. It says, all Judea and Jerusalem go out to the wilderness for the baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And this is a decision of the people, not just as individuals. If you go back and look in Malachi 4:5, the people are cleansed and restored. They're ready. You know how long they wait? 400 years. How's that? God works big, long. Okay, we're ready. You play hide and seek, and you're waiting. When are they going to come and find you? 400 years, they're waiting. The people of Israel have finally stopped being interested in idols. They're ready now. While they were still interested in idols, the Persians, the Babylonians, the Egyptians, anybody went by, they go, oh, maybe that one would be better for us. They stopped doing that. So now they can receive Jesus as the one and only true God. But that was a tough one for them. The people are ready and cleansed. Now you know as well as I do that a community, we talk about, oh, for the children, for the community. A community can be very vicious. You ever had a community turn on you? Call you names? You ever been online? It's just in a minute it can go from all friendly and nice to just deciding that what they're going to pour all their scorn and contempt on one person, criticize. It can just go like that. So we're not saying that communities are any more holy than individuals. They have the same weaknesses and strengths that individuals have. A good community balances out each other so that you don't go off on tangents the way you were if you were alone. But the whole people, John is receiving them as members of the family of God. It's not just Mr. A, Miss A. It is the whole people come out together. Now I want you to notice here that North America is in this text. Isn't that exciting? I'm a heretic, yes. Camel's hair. The camel is not kosher. It chews cud, but it doesn't have a cloven hoof. That sounds like the devil, doesn't it? But they call it a cloven hoof. It's not a kosher animal. Jewish people did not raise it. The leather would have been imported from the surrounding areas where camels were domesticated from about 1000 BC. There's a big argument with the archaeologists. There weren't camels in Palestine during the time of Abraham. This story is incorrect. But they're still finding camel bones in different parts of the world. But how is this North America? Scientists believe that the ancestor of the camel originated in North America. Isn't that interesting? And it went over the Bering Strait while there was land there. This is way before the first peoples came this way onto North America. But they believe that the camel originally came from North America, and then it went into Asia and spread there. So it was a rough garment, perhaps, but it was not what we think of as just a cheap, local kind of a thing. This was an imported thing, camels there, originating in our North America. So that's interesting. John the Baptist is dressed in rough garments, even though they're good garments, like a prophet. And he is telling the people that after him comes someone who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. We ask the question in the Apostles' Creed, do you believe in the Holy Spirit? John the Baptist did, and it was a gift of Jesus Christ, according to John the Baptist, and also we believe the gift of the Holy of the Father and the Holy Spirit. You know, the Orthodox Church and the Roman Catholic Church split over whether the Holy Spirit emanates only from the Father or from the Father and the Son. And just in case you don't know, the Roman Catholic side, the Latin side, which the Protestant Church is a member of, believes that the Holy Spirit emanates from the Father and the Son. But John the Baptist says it emanates from, it's going to be a gift of Jesus Christ. Capital S, Spirit, lowercase s, Spirit. Capital S, Spirit, breath of God. Lowercase Spirit, a wind, a power that sweeps over the world. Is human life possible without the Holy Spirit? We receive the breath of God in Genesis 2:7. It says, I forget what it's called. You resuscitate, you put your mouth on somebody, the breath of life. What is that called?
Resuscitation.
Thank you. Yeah. So God breathes into us. Before that, we have our animal bodies, but God breathes his spirit into humans, something he doesn't do to the other animals. And so we already have the Holy Spirit, or we'd be dead. We couldn't live without the animating Spirit of God. That breath is not withdrawn, even when Adam and Eve turned their backs on God. So all people are already living in the Spirit. It says Emmanuel. I mean, that's a very popular name in our church, God with us. But isn't God already with the people? This is a very interesting... These are the kinds of questions that you shouldn't worry about. You should just accept the Spirit. But if you do worry about it, at a certain point, you just have to say, you have to accept what the Holy Spirit is saying here, that in some special way, the Holy Spirit is present with those who receive him from Christ. There's a Canadian Anglican priest who writes, I want to see and serve and love the church as it is, free from hypotheticals and expectations. We say the church or the people who trust God are filled with the Spirit, but we need to look at what it really is right now. There is a process with the coming of Christ and with the cleansing and maturity of the congregation. We are not yet what we will be. We can't just say, oh yeah, we're filled with the Holy Spirit. We say, we are filled with the Holy Spirit, but we haven't become a vessel worthy. We haven't been changed by all of that yet. There's a counselor named Allender, Dan Allender, who divides human beings up into the wicked, fools, and sinners. It's like, okay, well, I think I fit in all of those. But the wicked people are the ones who don't want to hear nothing. So that's, they choose to be wicked. And then the fools are the ones who think they're doing the right thing, but they still won't listen. And then the sinners are the ones who are willing to hear the voice of God. You know, much better to be with the sinners than with the saints, because we're sinners. So when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we are able to become sinners, and then we start being changed by that fullness of the Spirit. Now, is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that John the Baptist speaks of here the same as the filling of the Holy Spirit? Is it a one-time special encounter or gift, or is it an ongoing daily reception? Now, this church allows for a broad range, right? You know, we don't test you every year to make sure you're not deviating from the truth. But I believe that the Bible teaches that through Christ, we are able to hear the Holy Spirit, but we need, so we receive the Holy Spirit, but we need to continue in fellowship with Christ. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. When you purchase an electric vehicle, then suddenly your life becomes consumed with making sure that you're close enough to a charging station when you're going to run out of electricity, right? Because you can't just find it everywhere. To me, that is a Christian who knows, okay, I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, but I need to be near a charging station here. I'm going to run out of juice here. Of course, the Holy Spirit always helps us, you know. You're never alone in this search. Are there special manifestations of the, or is it just the fruit of the Spirit? And I'm sure you have all studied this very well. There certainly are unusual manifestations of the Holy Spirit. They usually come when the gospel is being preached in places where it's never been heard before. Often there are really powerful works of the Holy Spirit to help people hear the gospel. But not just that, in healing and deliverance, and in also in a release from all the ways that we stop ourselves from praising God. Sometimes he gives a language or a special freedom of expression to people who are praying, takes away some of the barriers to praising God. One of the most special manifestations of the Holy Spirit I ever heard of was somebody named Father Arkady, who was in the Gulag in the Soviet Union, and he was deprived of food, deprived of water, it was very cold. It was just, in those conditions, he forgot himself and served the other prisoners. He was a political prisoner, but there were all kinds of prisoners. There were criminals as well as political prisoners, and in there, God, according to accounts, gave him special abilities. For example, he and another man who were thrown into an unheated cell were kept warm all night under the ice because God chose to keep them alive, or he was able to stop some criminals from killing some of her fellow prisoners through the power. He rebuked them in the name of the Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus Christ. So those kinds of things exist. So they do exist, and I think probably you agree with those too. But the filling of the Holy Spirit is not limited to those kinds of special things, but it is for all who trust in Christ. At special times of need or service, there are extraordinary gifts of endurance or wisdom. That's the way the Holy Spirit is in the Old Testament. When something special happens, Gideon needs it, or Abraham needs it, or something like that, there's a special gift. But in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit is a gift from Christ, and everybody, the low and the high, receive that in their daily life, not just to do this task or that task. Human hopes are rarely realistic. Anticipation often exceeds the reality of the human companionship or satisfaction in a human achievement. The boss, Bruce Springsteen, I know somebody who lives in New Jersey, writes in his autobiography, Born to Run, how he was completely shocked. He was trying to make it. He totally wanted to be a successful musician. He was giving his health to it. And he met somebody who was very rich, who was doubting himself and wondering, just even wanted to take his own life. And he was like, what? You're rich and successful. What's wrong with you? The man had lost his sense of meaning in life. But he writes, after he became famous beyond his dreams, he also experienced that emptiness that comes from celebrity and money and success and people paying attention to you. He didn't know how to maintain that drive, that joy that he had when he was just a nobody. Indeed, we are promised and have received the Holy Spirit. Why then are we not more completely grounded in Christ, more completely living in love with our community? What is that gap we experience between the hope that we receive and our own lives? John's baptism with water in repentance for the forgiveness of sins is not exactly the same as Christian baptism. There are many descriptions of what Christian baptism means in the New Testament. But for the baptism of John, they went down in the water as repentance, to be washed, to repent of their sins, the residents of Judea and Jerusalem. But for the Christian, they come back up with the resurrection. You die and you're reborn. There's some other pictures of baptism too, but that's, do you die under the water and you come back? But John the Baptist didn't have that resurrection. There was no resurrection yet. Christ had not yet been on the cross. Like the baptism of John, we are part of a community choosing its way. And even if we are isolated from other Christians, we are never only an individual, but always part of the body of Christ. Have we been baptized as a congregation by Christ with the Holy Spirit? Yes, I think that's true of any congregation. There may still be a gap between what we hope for as the people of God. We hope to become like the hope that we receive and how we think and live. But the reality is being built as the community of faith continues to grow. The presence of the Holy Spirit restores us to the relationship with God that we would have enjoyed had we not chosen to turn our backs on God. You know, I hope this isn't a heresy, but I think that when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, that's just normal. It's not like, wow, that's great, you're so special. That's the way humans are supposed to be. That's just normal. So we're like, oh, look at me. Am I doing this? What am I doing?
You're touching your microphone.
I'm touching it. Okay. So it's not that we're chosen to be special, you know, like we won the lottery. But we just come back up to the baseline. That's what it is, I believe, to be filled with the Holy Spirit. The Acts of the Apostles recounts how faith in Christ with the baptism of the Holy Spirit spread from the Jewish disciples to Samaria to the Gentiles and on into the Roman Empire. This is our hope, not that we will receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit because we already have, but that we will continue to grow up in the presence of God as a community. Amen.